Mr. A.T., I'm glad you've chosen to join us today. And my commitment is to preach sermons that are based on God's Word and sermons that are very practical. I believe the Bible is the most relevant book in the world. So open up your Bible now, and I pray God will speak to you in today's message.
Very clear purpose in his gospel. We find that over in chapter 20, verse 31. He is an evangelistic gospel. He says there, "But these things have been written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." John says, these things, these miracles, these words of Jesus have one overarching aim and goal. And that is that you, upon reading them, will see that Jesus is indeed the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. And that seeing this, you would believe, and believe, have life in his name, eternal life. And so as John starts his gospel, he wants to bring together as many witnesses as he can find to testify to the truth that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And when John starts his gospel, he starts with his own testimony in verses 1 and following, where he testifies that Jesus is the Word of God, who is God. And then he testifies that Jesus is the Son of God who became man. Having given his own testimony, then he turns to John the Baptist, the only prophet that Israel has seen in over 400 years. God's spokesman have been silent for 400 years. Then in God's appointed time, John the Baptist, God's appointed prophet, comes and proclaims repentance. Turn away from your sin, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And multitudes flock out for the baptism of water, symbolizing a cleansing needed for their sins. And John the Apostle gives John the Baptist testimony when he said, "Behold Jesus, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world." And in our passage today, John now gives the testimony of the first five disciples of Jesus, who would later become the apostles of the early church. Now remember, John's writing about 50 years after Jesus has gone into heaven. So the church has established itself, and guess who were the leaders of that early church? That's right, these guys that John is going to give their testimony. They were the, as you might say, the founding fathers of the early church. Now, founding fathers have a significance in what they say. We can find out in our own nation, don't we? The words of George Washington, the words of Thomas Jefferson, the words of Benjamin Franklin, the words of James Madison, when they speak to us, we listen because they're the founding fathers. The words of "Give me liberty or give me death." We listen to those words. Well, the early church fathers had influence. And so John says, the apostle says, "I want to show you how these guys found Jesus to be the Messiah, the Son of God." Let's look at their testimony to this truth. And we pick this up beginning in verse 35. Of John chapter 1. Stand in respect for the Word of God and let me read. "Again the next day, John was standing with two of his disciples. And he looked at Jesus, and he walked as he walked and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God.' The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed him. Jesus turned and saw them following, and he said to them, Now, these are the first words recorded by John that Jesus spoke. What do you seek? And they said to him, Rabbi, which translated means teacher, where are you staying? And he said to them, come and you will see. So they came and saw where he was standing, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour, 10 o'clock in the morning. And one of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew. Well, who was the other one? The other one was John himself. You remember, he never mentions himself. So if it had been another one of the disciples, he would have said Andrew and whoever. But he only mentions Andrew because he never speaks of himself, but we know that there was John and Andrew were those two. Was Andrew Simon Peter's brother? He found first his own brother Simon and said to him, we have found the Messiah, which translated means Christ. He brought him to Jesus, and Jesus looked at him and said, you are Simon the son of John. You shall be called Cephas, which is translated Peter. The next day he purposed to go into Galilee, and he found Philip. And Jesus said to him, follow me. Now Philip was from Bethsaida of the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said to him, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? And Philip said to him, come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him, and he said, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit. And Nathanael said to him, Jesus answered, and how do you know me? And Jesus answered and said to him, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Nathanael answered him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. And Jesus answered and said to him, because I said to you that I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these. And he said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, you will see the heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. You may be seated. What we see in our passage today is primarily the seeking Savior. Behold Jesus, the seeking Savior, who came to seek and save that which was lost. Jesus said over in Luke 19, he says, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus seeks us long before we ever seek him. If there were no seeking Savior, there would be no seeking sinner and no saved soul. Jesus told his disciples in John 15, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit and that your fruit would remain. And again, in John 6:44, Jesus said, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. Without God working in the heart of a seeking sinner, that person would never seek Jesus and find salvation. So first and foremost in our passage today, we will behold Jesus, the seeking Savior. But we're also going to see three other things. We're going to see the seeking sinner. We're going to see the seeking saint, or you might say speaking saint. And we're going to see the saved soul. So as John lifts up Jesus today in our passage, I think he wants us to behold Jesus, the seeking Savior, who came to seek and save that which was lost. First, we see the seeking Savior in Andrew and John's conversion. You see Jesus seeking them when he travels to where Andrew and John were. As you see in the verses 35. Again, the next day John was standing with two of his disciples. That would be Andrew and John. And he looked at Jesus as he walked and he said, behold the Lamb of God. Now, Jesus had been 40 days in the wilderness going through temptations in the Judean wilderness. He would have to travel 10 or more miles on foot to get to where John was baptizing at Bethany beyond the Jordan. Now, as Jesus went to where John was, I believe Jesus went there because that's where his first two disciples were. So he went there seeking them. And John sees Jesus and basically says to John the Baptist sees Jesus and says basically to John and Andrew, "Behold the Lamb of God. Hey guys, you've been my disciples, but it's time for you to quit following me and go follow Jesus. Behold the Lamb of God." And so John and Andrew start following Jesus to see where he's going. And so we see the seeking Savior. Secondly, not only did he go to where they were, but he initiates a conversation with them. When he says to them, and Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What do you seek?" And why is it crucial that Jesus initiated this conversation? I don't know if John and Andrew would have ever done it themselves. Remember, John the Baptist had said in their hearing, "This man is the Lamb of God. This man is the Son of God. This man is so much greater than me, I'm not even fit to untie the thong on his sandal." Now, having heard all these words, and as great as they thought John the Baptist was, how much greater must they think Jesus is? And so I don't know if they would ever have had the courage to approach Jesus and initiate the conversation. And so Jesus, the seeking Savior, responds to the seeking sinner as he turns to them and says, "What do you seek?" I think it's so significant that those are the first words John records from the mouth of Jesus in his gospel. What do you seek? I might ask you that same question this morning. What do you seek? What are you really seeking in life? So Jesus says, "What do you seek?" And they turn to him and they say, "Rabbi, where are you staying?" Now, most commentators think they were just basically saying, "You know, what's your address? We'd like to come by and see you sometime. We're not going to bother you today because we know you're busy. But after you've gotten rested, then we'd like to make an appointment and we'd like to come by and see you someday." But look at how Jesus, the seeking Savior, responds to the seeking sinner. In verse 39, he said to them, "Come and you will see." Jesus said, "Hey, don't wait. Come now. Today is the day. Don't wait. There's no time like the present. Come today. Come now." And by the way, this is a command. Jesus commanded, "Come and see." The seeking Savior is ever ready to respond to the seeking sinner. Come and you will see. Remember when Jesus was walking down the street? And he looked up in this tree and saw this little old guy hanging out in the tree. You remember that? Guy's name was Zacchaeus. He was a seeking sinner. And he wanted to see Jesus, but he was so short. And back in those days, buddy, to be short among those people, you had to really be short. I mean, they were not that tall anyway. So he knows, "I'm going to have to get up the tree so I can see him." And what does Jesus do? He stops and looks up and he says, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for today I must go to your house." Today. The seeking Savior responded to the seeking sinner, and that seeking sinner became a saved soul. "Today salvation has come into your house," Jesus told him. Jesus, the same one who said, "No one comes to me unless the Father draw him," also said, "And the one who comes to me, I will in no wise cast out." The seeking Savior opened up John and Andrew's mind to see that he was a long-awaited Messiah. Notice John says that it was about the 10th hour. Now, why do we need to know that? I mean, what does it matter what time of day it was? And how would he know what time of day it was unless he was one of those two? He said it was about 10 o'clock in the morning. You know why that was significant, I believe, to John? It was about 5 o'clock in the afternoon when I got saved. I was 6 years old, so that would make it about 58 years ago, but I still remember it. On an April afternoon, around 5 o'clock. Maybe you remember when you followed Jesus, when you got saved. Maybe you can say it was about 11 o'clock, it was 1 o'clock, it was 10 o'clock, it was 9 o'clock. I don't know. Maybe you can't, but I bet you probably can, some of you. When you started following Jesus, John remembers, oh, it was about 10 in the morning. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And they stayed with him all that day, all that night. You say, well, what did they talk about? I think Jesus opened up the Scriptures, just like he did to those two disciples on the road to Emmaus. And he explained to them in the Scriptures that he was indeed the Messiah. And they came to see and believed. The seeking sinners became saved souls that day. We see Jesus, first of all, the seeking Savior, seeking John and Andrew, going to where they were, initiating, secondly, the conversation with them. Thirdly, commanding them to come and see. And then fourthly, opening up the Scriptures that they could see who he was. Next, we see the seeking Savior in Peter's conversion. Verses 41 and 42. And he, that is Andrew, found first his own brother Simon and said to him, we have found the Messiah. You see, that's why I believe Jesus went through the Scriptures and showed them that he was the Messiah, because they said, we found him. We found the Messiah. Now, John translates for the Greek reader, which means Christ. And he brought him to Jesus, and Jesus looked at him and said, you are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas. And again, he translates for the Greek readers, which translated means Peter. Now, here in Peter's conversion, we see the seeking Savior working alongside the seeking saint or speaking saint to bring about the salvation of one of his own. You see, Andrew seeks his brother. Often, the seeking Savior works alongside the speaking, seeking saint, doesn't he? He commands us to go and tell the good news. He commands us to go and speak the word about him and his truth. Andrew was indeed a speaking saint. Every time Andrew appears in John's gospel, guess what he's doing? He's bringing people to Jesus. He's that speaking, seeking saint. You remember over in John 6 when Jesus was going to feed the multitudes? Look at this passage. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, there's a lad here that has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what are these for so many people? Andrew brought this boy to Jesus and said, look, here he's got some food. And then again, in our verse that covers this whole series, in the feast, the Passover feast, when those men came to worship, and in chapter 12, these men came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and began to ask him, sir, we wish to see Jesus. And what did Philip do? Philip came and told Andrew. And what did Andrew do? Andrew and Philip came and told Jesus. Andrew is that speaking saint. And so the seeking Savior many times works alongside the speaking saint. What did Paul say in Romans 10? Whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Well now, how can they call upon him in whom they have not believed? Good question. How can they believe in him in whom they've not heard? Another good question. How will they hear without a preacher? Another good question. How will they preach unless they're sent? So Paul says, the seeking Savior often works alongside the speaking saint. We go, we speak, God works. And so we see in this instance, Peter being brought to Jesus by his brother Andrew. The seeking Savior responds to the seeking sinner Peter. He says to him, I'm going to give you a new name. I'm going to give you a nickname. I'm going to call you Rock. Rock. We use nicknames, don't we? Especially in families. I mean, I think every kid's got one or two nicknames, right? Grandparents, you know, they call me Gigi, right? Don't you call me that, but they call me that. I let them do it. It's sweet when they do it. We all got nicknames, right? I don't look like a GG to you, do I? All right, so he says, from now on, you'll rock. And what was Jesus doing? Well, I think it's interesting that when you see a covenant established in the Old Testament, you know what they do? They change names. You remember Abraham, when God established a covenant with him, his name was Abram, and he said, now I'm going to change your name to Abraham. It was exalted father, Abram, but I'm going to make it Abraham, father of the multitudes. You know how many kids he had when God named him that? None through Sarah. None. When Abraham introduced himself, what's your name, father of the multitude? Well, let's see where your kids are. Well, I don't have any yet. But he was reminded every time, wasn't he, of the promise. Every time Jesus called him Rock, he was saying, you are going to be a rock. Now, Peter was anything but a rock when he met Jesus. I mean, he was impetuous. I mean, he spoke before he thought. I mean, he was always running into everything and over everything. And you know, he was just a hothead and anything but a stable rock. But God used Jesus to shape and mold Peter into that rock that would be one of the leaders of the early church, that steadfast man of faith. Jesus looked at his potential. The seeking Savior responding to the seeking sinner. All right, Rock. It's like if I call, just I nickname you Honest. And every time I see you, I say, hey, Honest, how you doing? Now, what's that going to do? That's going to encourage you to be honest, isn't it? I mean, whenever you think about doing something that's not honest, you think, well, you know, the preacher just called me Honest. And I mean, I need to be honest. Honest, hey, Honest. Hey, Kind, how you doing, Kind? Hey, Gentle. I mean, can you imagine some mean, rough guy and you calling Gentle all the time and finally, he thinks, well, you know, maybe I am. I need to be gentle. God was working. We see the seeking Savior also in Philip's conversion. In verses 43 through 45. And the next day, he purposed to go into Galilee, and he found Philip. And Jesus said to him, follow me. Now, the seeking Savior purposed to go into Galilee and find Philip. You see the word purposed? The next day he purposed. That word is a clear volitional act, one of active volition. Now, this was no less than 20 miles he had to walk. 20 miles he had to walk to get up to Galilee from where he was. He purposes to go to Galilee to seek out Philip. And what does the scripture say? And he found Philip. Now, he didn't just stumble across Philip. He didn't just happen to run into Philip. Now, Friday, I was walking the Silver Comet Trail, and lo and behold, come riding on a bicycle toward me was John Prince. He didn't recognize me at first. I had my bandana on. I recognized him on his bike. We spoke, but I just happened to, as we say, run into each other. This didn't happen with Philip and Jesus. Jesus didn't just happen to see Philip and say, "Hey, Philip." No, he went 20 miles for the purpose of finding this seeking sinner. And when he found him, he said, "Follow me." Now, you see, the seeking Savior doesn't have to work alongside the speaking saint. He's sovereign. He doesn't have to. Often he chooses to, but he doesn't have to. God doesn't have to have you and I to save folks. He doesn't need your words. It's a privilege that we have to be a part of it. It's a privilege we have to share the news of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Don't ever think, well, if I don't say it, they'll die and go to hell. No. God's going to lift up somebody else, and they'll get the joy and privilege of leading them to the Savior. If they're one of his own, he'll see to it. Jesus said, "All the Father has given to me will come to me." Not most of them, not they might come to me, not it would be nice if they did come to me, but all the Father has given to me will come to me. So the sovereign seeking Savior doesn't have to work alongside a speaking saint. Jesus in John 10 says, "I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also. And they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd." Jesus can work apart from the speaking saint. Look at Paul on the road to Damascus. I mean, he was seeking anything and everything but Jesus. But when Jesus entered into the picture, Paul got changed, right? From Saul, again, you got a name change. Saul to Paul. The Spirit of God got a hold of him. The seeking Savior opened up Philip's mind to see that he was the Messiah. You say, "Well, how do you know that?" Well, look in verse 45 when Philip goes to Nathanael. He said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote." Now, that's a way of speaking of the whole Old Testament, Moses and the prophets. Now, how did he know he had found the one that Moses and the prophets wrote about? Because Jesus explained to him who he was using the Old Testament. Now, Philip is the calculator of the disciples. He's somebody that wants to put things together step by step by step. You know, he would have been the accountant in the disciples. He's the one when Jesus talked about feeding the multitudes, he said, "Man, if we had 200 days' wages, we couldn't feed this crowd." Now, how did he know that? He figured it out. He'd sit there and he thought, "Now, Jesus said, feed these people. Well, now, how much money would it take for us to buy enough food to feed these people?" And he figured out it would take over 200 days' worth of wages, and then it would even be near enough. And so that's what he says when Jesus says, "Feed the people." He thinks logically. And so Jesus comes to logical Philip and he says, "Okay, let me show you in the scriptures that I am the long-awaited Messiah." And God opened his eyes up to see the truth. Now, this verse tells us also that Philip was a seeking sinner, because he says, "We have found him." Well, you find what you're looking for. They had been looking. God had created within the hearts of His people a desire for the coming and waiting for the Messiah to come because His time was at hand and it was near. And here we see the seeking sinner becoming the saved soul. And then Philip is commanded by Jesus, "Come, follow me." And Philip does. And after his conversion, what does he do? He becomes a speaking saint as he goes to find his friend Nathanael. Verse 45. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And what does Nathanael say? "Can anything good come from Nazareth?" Nazareth was not a city of prestige, let's say. It had probably around 500 people in that day, but it was just a kind of an unknown place. And so Nathanael kind of wonders, hey, can anything like that come? Perhaps Nathanael was well aware as well that the Messiah would come from Bethlehem. So he was thinking, well, what do you mean from Nazareth? So he questions him. And I love what Philip does. What does Philip do? "Come and see." Remember, logical Philip. You come see for yourself. Don't take my word for it. You come and see. You investigate like I did, and you see what you come up with. Come on. Come on. Come and see. And you find out for yourself who this man is. And Jesus saw Nathanael coming, and he said to him, "Behold, an Israelite, indeed, in whom there is no deceit, no trickery, no guile, no fraud." And what does Nathanael say? "How do you know me? How do you know me?" And Jesus said in verse 48, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." And with those words, Nathanael says, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God, the King of Israel." Man, what's going on here? Well, I think more than meets the eye. First, the fig tree was where people would go to have their, as we would say, quiet time, to have their devotional. And Nathanael was there under the fig tree studying his Bible. He was reading in Genesis chapter 47. He was reading about Jacob. You say, "Well, preacher, how do you have any idea that that is what's going on?" Because of what Jesus says after that. When Jesus says, "You are, behold, an Israelite without guile, without deceit." Well, Nathanael had just been studying about Jacob. And you know what Jacob, his name means? One who trips up. Jacob was a tripper up. You remember, he cheated his own brother, right, out of the birthright. He was known to be deceptive. And so he's studying about Jacob, and then Jesus comes to him and says, "Hey, you are a true Israelite, one without deceit and guile." And then he goes on to say, "Because I said to you that I saw you under the fig tree, you believe? You ain't seen nothing yet, buddy. You will see greater things than these." And he says, "Truly, truly." Here again, the Hebrew way of emphasizing, to repeat, "Truly, truly." This Jesus saying, "Hey, buddy, this is serious. Now listen, pay close attention. Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see the heavens opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." That's, again, a reference back to Genesis, the chapter about Jacob. You remember when Jacob fled from his brother and he stopped at Bethel to sleep and he had a vision, and he, in that vision, saw a ladder from heaven down to earth and the angels descending and ascending on that ladder. And he's read all this, and all of a sudden Jesus comes to him and says, "Hey, buddy, you're not like Jacob. You're a man without deceit and guile. And you think, because I saw you under the tree and knew what you were doing, but let me tell you, You've not seen anything yet. You're going to see the angels ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. What's he saying? Well, God gave Jacob that vision to say, I will be with you throughout your life. God was reaffirming the covenant with Jacob, and he says, I'll be with you. Jesus is saying, hey, that ladder that Jacob saw was only a type. It was only a picture. I'm the true ladder. I am the bridge between heaven and earth. I am the mediator of the new covenant. I am the one who has come from heaven down to earth to reconcile man to God. I am the one who will uniquely reveal God to man. You will see God in me, Nathaniel, as no one has ever seen God before. You stay with me, and you're going to understand God as never before. You will truly see and believe as you walk with me. Behold Jesus, the seeking Savior, who seeks those whom the Father has given him, who seeks his sheep, who always finds the seeking sinner. Jesus knows those who truly seek him, and he always responds to them who truly seek him. Over in Jeremiah 29, listen to these words of our God. You will seek me and you will find me when you search for me with all your heart. You want to find the Savior? Earnestly seek him. First words Jesus speaks in the Gospel of John, what do you seek? I want to ask you this morning, what do you seek? What is your really, are you seeking in life? Riches, happiness, prosperity, better house, better job, more pay, a wife, a husband? Do you seek Jesus? If you have found him, or if he has found you, because he always finds you first, are you a speaking saint? Are you out sharing the good news that Jesus indeed and Jesus alone can save you? If you're a seeking sinner, you just need to cry out, Jesus, come to me, show me, reveal to me who you are, that you're my Savior. And he'll do it. If you're sincere, he'll do it. Because the seeking Savior always responds to the seeking sinner, and that seeking sinner becomes a saved soul. Let's pray. We do welcome you, and I'm glad that you have taken the opportunity to listen to a sermon on our internet. And I want you just to know that everybody in the church is not like me. I have these fellows up here, our leadership team. This is Filiberto Medina, who is our Hispanic pastor. And our Hispanic congregation meets every Sunday evening at 6:30. This is Paul Kumar. He is our minister of community connections. And to my left is Mark Baker, who heads up our Reformers Unanimous Ministry, which is a Christian addiction recovery program that meets every Friday night at 7 o'clock. So if you live in the Mapleton area, and it doesn't matter what race you're from, it doesn't matter your cultural background, I want you to know you are welcome at Westside Church. This is where everybody is somebody and Jesus is Lord. Hope you'll join us soon.
Thank you for being with us for this message. Each week, Dr. Stewart gives practical applications and ways to live out the Word of God. If you would like more information, please take a moment to view our website at wbcfamily.org. That's wbcfamily.org.